Good morning. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. We're going through a series on the book of Hebrews, and usually only about once a month we'll skip forward to Hebrews chapter 11 to look at the Hall of Faith, as this passage is known, to discuss the faith of some of these Old Testament saints, Old Testament heroes, Old Testament believers. But you get me for 2 weeks in a row. We're doing this for a second Sunday because our Cyprus team, which includes our senior pastor Paul Phillips, they're on their way back today. So there's so much material on Abraham. Even though we discussed him last week, we're going to discuss Abraham a second week from Hebrews chapter 11. If you don't have a Bible with you, you can use one of those blue Bibles in the chair in front of you or a Bible app on your phone. If you use one of those blue Bibles, it's on page 1008. And today we'll read Hebrews chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Again, that's Hebrews 11, verses 17 through 22. If you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. You may be seated, and please take a moment to reflect on God's Word. I've given the title to this message, Faith When God Doesn't Make Sense. Faith When God Doesn't Make Sense. I wonder if there's been a season of your life where it just seemed like God didn't make sense. Maybe you've already been following Him for some time, but something happened to you or something happened to a loved one of yours that just seems so out of line with God's character, so out of line with what you would expect from the Lord, that it really threw you into a crisis of faith, or just threw you into confusion. Many of us have known people who have gone into the mission field, or they've gone into ministry, and they really were called to it. And it seemed like they were being obedient to that call, and they were faithful, and yet while in the mission field or while in ministry, it just seems like ministry chewed them up and spit them out. And when we think, why would God do that? Or we've known people who, they have a heart of gold. They might be one of the most impressive people that we've ever met as far as how faithful they are to the Lord and how they follow Him closely, and yet for whatever reason, they experience an extra measure of suffering in this life. And we can only help but wonder, why them? If anyone was going to suffer this much, why would God have it happen to this person? So is there a time in your life when God didn't make sense? Or maybe you're in the middle of that season right now. You're holding on to faith by a thread. It feels like you might be on thin ice, and you're thinking, Lord, I just don't know if you are what the Bible says you are. Or maybe you're here this morning and you're not a believer, you're not a Christian, you're curious about Christianity, but you're wrestling with some things, and there's still some things that seem like inconsistencies to you, and you're saying, I don't know if I can really buy into this God. Well, this morning, we can be encouraged by Abraham, because in this episode of Abraham's life, it is a season when to Abraham, God doesn't make sense, because God asks Abraham to do something unimaginable. In this episode of Abraham's life, Abraham shows us how to live when God doesn't make sense. So is that where you are this morning? Do you know someone where that's where they are? We can take encouragement from Abraham. But before we go any further, let's remember who Abraham is. We mentioned last week that before Abraham knew God, him and his family were actually pagan idolaters that prayed to the moon. At least most likely out of what we know about their area, most likely they prayed to a moon god named Nana. Even if it wasn't that god specifically, the book of Joshua does tell us that Abraham's family were idolaters. There's nothing in Abraham that qualified Abraham. It was merely God's amazing grace that opened his eyes to see and said, "Abraham, I choose you. Now you're going to follow me." And when God calls Abraham, he gives him a bunch of promises. And the promise that's most relevant to us this morning is the promise of offspring. Offspring. He promises Abraham a bunch of children, more descendants than stars in the sky, more descendants than sand on the seashore. But there are two problems. And the names of those problems are Abraham and Sarah. Because when God gives these promises to them, Abraham is already 75 years old, and Sarah is already 65, and she's been barren all of her life. She hasn't been able to have children. So these promises are first made in Genesis chapter 12, and it takes 25 years for Isaac to be born. If you're reading through Genesis, just as a reader, when Sarah gives birth to Isaac, Abraham is 100 years old and Sarah is 90. So the promises are given in Genesis chapter 12, and Isaac isn't born until Genesis chapter 21. And Abraham is even told specifically that the rest of his descendants, all of the other promises, would come through Isaac. So that's in Genesis chapter 21 when Isaac is born. And then you come to Genesis chapter 22, and the Lord asks Abraham to do the unimaginable. You can imagine after Isaac is born, there's probably a season of rejoicing in Abraham's household. They were probably singing a song similar to the one that we sang during the offering. There's probably this amount of gratitude that Abraham just can't even express, because God finally gave us a son just as he promised, and yet it's only one chapter later. It's a few years later, but as a reader, it's only one chapter later that God asks Abraham to sacrifice his only son. And to see the story in more detail, I'd actually like for us to turn to Genesis chapter 22. So if you could turn in your Bibles with me to the first book of your Bible, Genesis, and then to chapter 22. So I just want you to think for a moment, just as a reader, if you're reading this story for the first time, how shocking this truly is. Because for 9 chapters, the momentum has been building. When will the promised son come? When will the promised son come? When will the promised son come? And then he finally comes, and then one chapter later, God says, "Yeah, you need to sacrifice him." It appears in this moment that God doesn't make sense. God says to Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, verse 2, he says, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains." So our first point is simply this. Sometimes God doesn't make sense. Sometimes God doesn't make sense. Because child sacrifice was a pagan ritual to the gods, and it was a ritual that God himself hates. He said it explicitly numerous times throughout the scripture that he absolutely forbids child sacrifice. And yet, God asks Abraham to sacrifice his child. And not only was Isaac his child, he was Abraham's only promised offspring. God specified his promise and said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named, and through Isaac all of the nations will be blessed." God has made it abundantly clear that his plan to save the world would be through Isaac. And yet, God asks Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. So this request is problematic on both a personal and a theological level. It's problematic on a personal level because this was his son that he waited 25 years for. And he loved him. And God knew that he loved him. That's why God says, take your son, your only son, whom you love. And you know, this passage really reads different when you have a child of your own. I grew up hearing this story, but it wasn't until about a week ago, as I'm prepping for this sermon, I'm holding my 18-month-old Bridger. He wasn't in the mood to walk where we were, so he said, up, up. He wanted to be picked up, and I just remember walking a long ways, holding him, and he was just kind of like patting his little hand on my shoulder, and I thought, what if God asked me to do this? How absolutely heartbreaking would that be? So this was problematic on a personal level, but this isn't only personally problematic, it's theologically problematic because this seems to invalidate all of the prior promises that God already gave Abraham. It seems out of line with his character, it seems out of line with his promises. So this is a moment in time where God seems to contradict his own character. And God seems to contradict his own promises. Now that word seems is important because as the story plays out and as we'll see, God, he never changes. Great is thy faithfulness. We sang that truth in the very first song. You change us not. In reality, God never changes. In reality, he never contradicts himself. Anything that seems like a contradiction is a problem in our own mind, in our own lack of understanding. But we have to admit, and we should be comfortable enough to admit, that from a human perspective, from our subjective human experience, there's going to be times where God just doesn't make sense. There's going to be times where it seems like God is contradicting himself and we don't know how to make sense of it. And this is one of those times. So if you're in that kind of season right now, you can take comfort that you're not alone. That many believers, I would say even almost every believer, has been in a similar season where God didn't make sense. And if you haven't experienced that yet, one day you likely will, and we need to be ready in advance. So sometimes God doesn't make sense. But what does Abraham do with this? God gives him this unthinkable command. And what does Abraham do? He obeys. And that's our second point, is that true faith obeys God even when he doesn't make sense. True faith obeys God even when he doesn't make sense. And this is what it means to live by faith and not by sight. A commentator named Dale Ralph Davis writes this. He says, when God is not clear, you go on walking in the darkness by faith until he brings the light. And that's exactly what Abraham did. If you read Genesis 22, it says, the next day he got up early. He cut his own wood for the offering. He gathered two other men with him and saddled his donkey. And Genesis 22, verse 4 says it was a three-day trip. And this is significant because this means that Abraham wasn't making a quick decision. This wasn't a decision based purely off of emotion. This was true, firm, calculated obedience. For 3 days on this journey, he was resolute, knowing where he was heading and what he was about to do. He had to bear this weight and confusion for 3 days. I don't know how he would have slept during this trip. I don't know how he would be able to split his own logs, knowing what that wood would later be used for. Abraham had to be in agony, and yet he obeyed. For 3 days, no turning back. Now, why was Abraham so resolute? What fueled Abraham's obedience? Why was his faith so strong? Let's keep reading. Genesis 22, verse 5 says, "When they arrived at the mountain, Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.'" Abraham, still resolved to do what God had commanded him to do, says to his helpers, "Wait here. Isaac and I are going to go away, and then we're both going to come back to you." What does Abraham mean by this? Hold on to this. We'll circle back to it. In verse 6, Abraham has Isaac carry his own wood. In a sense, it's a lot of the early church here, they viewed this as, in a sense, Isaac was carrying his own cross up the mountain as the wood was laid on him. And yet, even in this moment, Abraham is being a good and loving father, because did you notice Abraham's still carrying the dangerous items? He's carrying the fire and the knife. Now, there's probably a heavy silence on the way up the mountain until Isaac breaks the silence in verse 7. Isaac finally asks the question. He says, "Father, we have fire, we have wood. Where's the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" See, Isaac's been kept in the dark as exactly what the plan was for the offering. I'm going to use the handheld mic because my ear just doesn't want to cooperate today. Great. So Isaac asks, "We have fire," and then he says, "We have wood, but where is the sacrifice?" Now, maybe Isaac was starting to become suspicious, or maybe it was just a matter-of-fact question. We don't exactly know. But either way, it's a daunting question for Abraham. How would Abraham respond? If you were in Abraham's shoes, how would you respond in this moment? Would Abraham finally break the bad news of what would happen to Isaac? Look what he says in verse 8. He says, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." Now, we have to admit, Abraham's answer was evasive, but he wasn't lying. In other words, Abraham wasn't saying something that he didn't believe to be true. So what did Abraham mean by this? Let's go back to that question. What did Abraham mean when he told his helpers, "Isaac and I will come back to you"? What did Abraham mean when he said, "The Lord will provide a lamb for the sacrifice"? How is he able to, in any sense of honesty whatsoever, give this promise to his helpers and his son? This is where Hebrews 11 helps us out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 19 says that Abraham believed that even if Isaac died, God was able to bring him back from the dead. Do you follow? The author of Hebrews tells us that Abraham's faith was so great in the Lord's promises that he thought, okay, even if Isaac is sacrificed, even if Isaac does die, the Lord is able to bring him back from the dead. His thought process may have been something like, well, God was able to give us Isaac when I was 100 and when Sarah was 90. If God has the power to do that, surely he could raise Isaac from the dead too. Many scholars have noted that the greatest lesson in this story is not the resolution, but rather this heavy tension in the middle of the story. How does Abraham respond when God doesn't make sense? You know, when God doesn't make sense, life can feel like you're drowning in a cave. You can't breathe, but you also can't see, and you're just flailing for anything to grab onto.
You're just looking for something to grab, something to keep you steadfast for a moment. You're just reaching for anything for survival. And as Abraham is drowning in the dark, what does he hold on to? Promises. Promises. This is what Abraham grabs onto. Abraham would not let go of God's promise that through Isaac his offspring would be named. And even in the face of what appeared to be a contradiction, even when it appeared that Isaac was going to die, Abraham knew that one way or another, Isaac would have to live. Do you see that? There's an apparent contradiction in Abraham's mind. Premise number one is that God promised that all of his offspring would come through Isaac. Premise number two is God commanded Abraham to sacrifice Isaac. Abraham doesn't know how it's all going to work out, but his conclusion has to be, because of God's promises, one way or another, Isaac is going to live. Because God means what he promises, even when he appears to contradict those promises. So Abraham knew that one way or another, Isaac would have to live, even if it took a resurrection. So if you remember only one thing from today's sermon, make it this. When God doesn't make sense, faith focuses on promises rather than the present. When God doesn't make sense, faith focuses on promises rather than the present. So when God doesn't make sense for you, what promises are you holding on to? He may feel like he's left you, but he says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. It may feel like the Lord is working against you, but if you believe in him, he promises that all things must work together for good. We confessed from the Heidelberg Catechism this morning that without the will of your heavenly Father, not even a hair on your head can be moved. So as you're drowning in the dark, what promises are you reaching for? What promises are you holding on to? Because that's what faith is. It's focusing on promises rather than the present. So by faith, Abraham finishes the hike. He builds the altar with the wood that he cut himself, and he binds up his own son. He lies Isaac on the altar. He lays him on the altar. He takes the knife in his hand, and it says he's one thrust away from slaughtering his own son. He was going through with it. But what happens? The angel of the Lord calls out in verse 11. He says, Abraham, Abraham, do not lay your hand on Isaac. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And then in verse 13, Abraham looks up, and behold, there was a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham calls that place Jehovah Jireh, which means the Lord will provide. Just as Abraham said, the Lord provided a sacrifice. The Lord provided a substitute for Isaac. So that's our third point, is that faith receives a substitute. Faith receives a substitute. You see, it was supposed to be Isaac on that altar, but God provided a ram to die in Isaac's place. That's why the book of Hebrews tells us, figuratively speaking, it's like Abraham received Isaac back from the dead. Isaac didn't really die, but he should have died had the Lord not provided a substitute for him. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. Remember that the book of Genesis is written by Moses. The stories in Genesis are true, and they all happened before Moses' lifetime, but these stories were passed down to Moses and revealed to Moses by the Lord, and Moses is writing them down. And you can imagine, when is the first time that Moses is telling these stories to the Israelites? It's probably a combination of when the Israelites were still enslaved in Egypt, and probably many of these were told after they're freed from the promised land as well. So imagine for a moment that Moses is telling this story to the Israelites in the wilderness, perhaps around a campfire of some sort, and they're sitting here. And as Isaac is on the altar, and Abraham is grabbing the knife, you know, slow motion moment, what's going through the mind of an Israelite at this point? It's probably something like, wait a second, if Isaac dies, none of us are here. If Isaac, Isaac is our biological ancestor, if Isaac dies, we do not exist as a nation. We don't exist if Isaac dies. So think about how beautiful this is. When an Israelite hears that the Lord provides a ram as a substitute for Isaac, the Israelite would say, that ram not only died for Isaac, he died for me. He didn't only die in Isaac's place, he died in my place. My whole existence as a human being is dependent on that one substitute, on that one ram that the Lord provided. That should have been me on that altar, but God made a way to save me. That's what the Israelite would have thought. And their whole sacrificial system modeled this, because it was 1,000 years later, in 1,000 years after this event with Isaac, that 2 Chronicles chapter 3 tells us that Solomon builds the temple on this exact same mountain, Mount Moriah. And in this temple, sacrifices were offered and slaughtered every single day to atone for the sins of the people. So that's 1,000 years after Isaac, the temple was built. And then about another 1,000 years after the temple is built, there would be one final sacrifice for sins. One final sacrifice through Jesus Christ, who's called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus himself, the Son of God in the flesh, would hang on a cross as a substitute for our sins and die as a substitute for sinners like you and me. You see, the cross was another moment when God didn't make sense. Imagine you're one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus, and you see this Messiah who's worked miracles, who's taught like no one else has ever taught before. You might be a true believer in him. You think he's the Son of God. And then suddenly you see this Messiah hanging on a criminal's cross. And you think, can the story really end like this? How can God let his own son die in such a brutal way? How can the Messiah, does this end with us losing? You see how the cross was a moment when God didn't appear to make sense? And yet from God's point of view, this was his greatest moment. This was his plan all along. The very mission of his son coming to the earth was to die as a substitute for us. And God would raise him from the dead. It was his plan all along. So I wonder if you see the gospel in this story. Do you see the gospel in this story of Abraham? You see, on one side, Abraham so loved God that he was willing to give up his only son. He was willing to even sacrifice his own son. And yet this all builds to the flip side of that, that God so loved Abraham that he was willing to give a ram in the place of Abraham's son. And even more so, that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Romans chapter 8 verse 32 echoes this story when Paul writes that God, you might recognize this verse, he says God did not spare his own son. Do you see how there's echoes of Abraham here? God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. So how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? That's a promise to hold on to when you're drowning in the dark. That the Lord gave his own son for me. Is there anything good that he's going to withhold from me? Is there anything that I really need that he's not going to give me in his good and perfect timing? So one, sometimes God doesn't make sense. Two, faith still obeys even when God doesn't make sense, because faith is focused on promises rather than the present. And then third, faith receives a substitute, Jesus Christ, our sacrificial lamb. And finally, there's one more point. It's that faith changes families. Faith changes families. If you look back in Hebrews 11, I hope you caught this while reading, and maybe it even struck you as odd, is that right after the author of Hebrews tells this story about Abraham and Isaac, he then says in verse 20, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. And then, by faith, Jacob blessed the sons of Joseph. Those were his grandchildren. And then, by faith, Joseph gave instructions for his bones. He said, don't bury me in Egypt. Bury me in the promised land, because God will lead you to the promised land. So what's going on here? Why does the author of Hebrews include this coming right off of the tail end of Abraham's story? From these verses, we see that Abraham's faith impacted Isaac. Isaac's faith impacted Jacob. And Jacob's faith impacted Joseph. You see, Abraham's faith changed the course of his entire family trajectory. His family had once been idolaters praying to the moon, and now three generations later, with many trials and tribulations and plenty of failures, his grandchildren and his great-grandson, Joseph, all his descendants are still holding on to faith. But look at what's being emphasized here. It says that Isaac blessed his sons. It says that Jacob blessed his grandsons. And then it says that Joseph gave instructions. What do these things all have in common? They all require speaking. They require speaking about the Lord. They require using your mouth. You see, they spoke to their children about the Lord. They expressed their faith not only through actions, which are important, but they expressed their faith through speaking. And they spoke, but what did they speak about? It says they spoke of the future, because faith looks forward. Faith focuses on promises. That's why they were able to give these blessings. That's why Joseph was able to say, don't bury my bones in Egypt. Bury me in the promised land, because the Lord will deliver us from here. And they believed these promises even to their death. Did you notice that Isaac blessed his sons when he was old and blind? If you remember that story. Jacob blessed his grandsons when he was dying. Joseph gave instructions when he was dying. These are old and dying men that wanted to leave a legacy for their family, and they knew the greatest legacy I can leave is faith. The greatest legacy I can leave is faith. And think about the first one after Abraham telling this story. Who was it? It was Isaac. Isaac was able to say, it should have been me on that altar, but the Lord provided a ram in my place. So let's put ourselves in the place of Isaac for a minute. We should all be dead. But God so loved us that he provided a lamb in our place. We need to tell our story to our children. We have a wonderful story to tell. We need to tell our family that God not only saves people, he saved me. And this is how he did it. I'm becoming increasingly aware that many Christian children, or children that grow up in Christian households, grow up and move out of the house without ever hearing their parents' testimony. And I'm not trying to make anyone feel guilty here, but I can't help but say I think that's a missed opportunity. But it's also not too late. You have such a wonderful story to tell about the Lord's amazing grace in your life. Why would you withhold that from them? It's one of the greatest things you could ever tell them. Because faith changes families. Let's pray. Father, we confess that there are times when you seem to not make sense to us. That our season of life just feels unbearable. It feels unthinkable. God, I pray that even in those moments, you'd give us a heart like Abraham had. A heart to obey. A heart that's willing to give up what's most precious to us for the sake of following you. But God, we also thank you for your amazing grace that provides a substitute in our place. And I pray that that would reassure us that if you would not withhold your own son from us, that there's nothing else you'll withhold from us, but that you give us everything that we need in your good and perfect timing. So encourage us now, Lord. Give us hearts to praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.